course of the previous four studies, the previous four sermons on the message to the nations, we have explored what that message is and who the nations are. We learned in Revelation 7:4 that the 144,000 who were sealed by the living Elohim were none other than all 12 tribes of the children of Israel. A few verses later, in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, we read of a great multitude, the fullness of the Gentiles, as Paul spoke of, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Why palm branches? When did they use palm branches? Well, I believe it was on Passover. Is that correct? I'm thinking of the wrong feast. Nevertheless, it was before a feast. They had palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our Elohim who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We learned in James chapter 2, verse 22, that it is by works that faith is made perfect. In Revelation 14:12, we have learned that these works are keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. What is the faith of Yahshua? Obedience to the Father. We learned the identity of the people of Yahweh by reading Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. "I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Honor my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim." We learned from Yahshua in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 6 and 9, that teaching the commandments of men as doctrines of faith makes the commandment of Yahweh of no effect, thus worshiping the Father in vain. In other words, without obedience to the word of Yahweh, our faith is hopeless and of no worth. We learned of the seriousness of this message to the nations in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 30. "Because I have called and you refused, because I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." We learned our role in distributing this message to the nations in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. "Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." In Acts chapter 13, verses 20 through 33, we learned of the precious doctrine, translated glad tidings, given to all the people of Israel, the sons of the family of Abraham, the promise which was made to the fathers that Yahweh would raise up Yahshua from the dead and fulfill this for us, their children. Luke references this resurrection as prophesied in the second psalm. He writes, quoting the second psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. So when was Yahshua born again? When he was resurrected. And this is when we too shall be literally born again, born from above in our resurrection. We learned in Luke chapter 22, verses 20 through 24, that Yahweh's days of vengeance, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and all things which are written will be fulfilled, that its desolation is near. He writes, or he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem, Luke writes, will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We learn the same truth from Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, that we who believe in Yahshua were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, Israel. This is the same olive tree which from which the Jews can be cut off and regrafted into. And Paul says that he wants us to understand that all 12 tribes of Israel will not be saved as one entity until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then we learned from Genesis 48, verses 17 through 19, that the fullness of the Gentiles, which Paul described in Romans 11, 25, is all about Ephraim, the son of Joseph. Jacob, Israel, blessed Ephraim, stating truly he shall be greater than his older brother, Manasseh, and that Ephraim's descendants shall become a multitude of nations, Malo Hagoim, which translated means the fullness of the Gentiles, Malo Hagoim, fullness of the Gentiles. We learn that the fullness of the Gentiles refers to Ephraim returning to Yahweh. So who exactly is Ephraim? They are those lost sheep of the house of Israel who were scattered by Assyria to the nations, to the Gentiles. They are those who, through the Spirit of Yahweh, carry copies of the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, into their worship. They are the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Yahshua sent his 12 apostles to evangelize. We learn that Ephraim was also known as the house of Israel in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, where it says, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not take up the ways of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. He's saying, go farther than that. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is out of the words of the Messiah, telling his 12 to go out into the world to find the lost tribes, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And continuing in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven, which is a euphemism for the kingdom of Yahweh, is at hand. This is the message to the nations. And these are those for whom Yahshua came and will return to redeem. As testified to in Matthew 15, verse 24, when Yahshua said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was sent for, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Ephraim. We learn that there are numerous places in scriptures that testify to these truths. In Malachi 1, verse 11, we learn that the name of Yahweh, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense or prayer shall be offered to my name, to the name of Yahweh, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9 through 14, we learned that the dry bones of the valley are the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. Yahweh refers to them as my people, whom he will bring up from the grave, will put his spirit in them that they shall live, and will be placed in their own land. In Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 15 and on to verse 24, we hear Yahweh speaking of uniting the two houses, quoting, "As for you, son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions," is for the house of Judah. "Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." Then Yahweh says that he will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. He will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their transgressions. Yahweh will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And he says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim." And Yahweh adds, "They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." We learned in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 6, that in those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek Yahweh, their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, "Come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." We learn that Peter, in his first book, chapter 1, verse 1, wrote to the elect of the 10 tribes of the house of Israel, in his words, the pilgrims of the dispersion, who were dispersed by Assyria, to obey the law of Yahweh and be covered by the blood of Yahshua the Messiah. He's writing to the 10 tribes in his book. And he's talking about obedience to the law of Yahweh. He's also talking about being under the covering, the blood of Yahshua. We learned also that James, in his writings, chapter 1, verse 1, actually wrote to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. He wrote to all Israel, all 12 tribes. We learned that we learned what Yahshua meant when he said in Luke 22:20, "This cup," containing the fruit of the vine, "is the new," or more correctly, "the renewed covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And this is explained in Jeremiah 31:31 through verses 34, also quoted word for word in the book of Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 8. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And this is it. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." That's what we learned in the last four sermons. And to conclude this study on the message to the nations, I want to focus on a scripture passage from the evangelist, Yochanan, John. If we turn to the book of John, chapter 11, at verse 48. John, chapter 11, beginning at, verse 49. And this is when the Jewish leaders became frightened by the power of Yahshua after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this, verse 51, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yahshua would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of Yahweh who were scattered abroad. How often is this message given to us in Scripture? And how often do we not hear about it? How amazing is this summary of the entire plan of salvation in the book of John here. One little verse. Yahshua will gather together in one the children of Yahweh who were scattered abroad. Now, who is John talking about? I believe he is saying that Yahshua's mission was, is, and will be to unite the house of Judah with the house of Israel, also called the house of Ephraim, and referred to as the multitude of nations in Genesis 48, verse 17 and following. Reading on, listen to these prophetic statements in John 11, beginning at verse 53. "Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Yahshua no longer walked openly among the Jews." In other words, among those of the house of Judah. He didn't walk openly among them. "But went there from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called," are you ready for this? "Ephraim." Yahshua went to the house of Ephraim, the house of Israel, and there remained with his disciples. Do I need to repeat that as a prophecy? He left the house of Judah and went to the house of Ephraim. And remained there with his disciples. To those of us who were raised in Christianity, how many sermons have you ever heard that proclaimed that Yahshua came to gather into one nation the children of Yahweh, that is, the children of Israel, made up of the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Probably never. Why? Well, because even scholars chalk this phrase up to a generalized concept of the Jews and the Gentiles, or all the nations of the world. And I haven't seen one sermon or one study that reflects on what all the prophets teach, which is that the house of Israel and the house of Judah will be one in the hand of Yahweh. Teaching this truth in a Christian church would destroy entirely the idea of dispensationalism, that Israel, or as they refer to them as the Jews, is completely lost and abandoned by Yahweh. That teaching they would not be able to hold on to. They would also not be able to hold on to the idea that the law of Yahweh is dead, that it was, and that we are in an era of grace and no longer under the law of Yahweh. They could not hold on to that. Teaching this truth would literally destroy Christianity as we know it. That's why we hear nothing from Christianity's pulpits about the house of Israel and the house of Judah coming together. If we turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. Ezekiel 11, 13. Now it happened, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, "Ah, Sovereign Yahweh, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel?" Again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, "Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Get far away from Yahweh. This land has been given to us as a possession.' Therefore say, 'Thus says the Sovereign Yahweh, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary.'" Speaking of which, here we are in Kingdom City, Missouri. "I have cast them off far among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone." Verse 17, "Therefore say, thus says the Sovereign Yahweh, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Sovereign Yahweh." Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 11. "For thus says the Sovereign Yahweh, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Sovereign Yahweh. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." Blessings and curses, Yahweh, will bless those who do His will, and He will curse those who defy Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. This is Paul speaking to those in Ephesus. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from what? From the commonwealth of Israel. Paul's talking to the Gentiles and saying, you're not with Israel because you didn't have the Messiah. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now, in Yahshua HaMashiach, you who were once were far off have been brought near. Far off from what? Far off from the commonwealth of Israel. Have been brought near to Israel by the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Both one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. There is a story about the middle wall of separation in the temple, and that is that there was a wall constructed to keep the Gentiles from going any further. And the saying is that on that fence was a note that said, if you cross this boundary, then your death is not on our hands. But Paul is talking about how that middle wall of separation has been torn down and restoring those in Judea, those who are Yahudim, with those who are of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Gentiles. When Paul uses the phrase, has made both one, can you visualize the two sticks being joined together as prophesied by Ezekiel? Paul is saying here that Yahshua's sacrifice has provided the means by which the Gentiles, that is, the dispersed of the house of Israel, who have taken up pagan ways and are hence called the uncircumcision, can be united with those calling themselves the circumcision, the Jews, the Yahudim. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, refers to this division. He says, for Jews, for the Yahudim, request a sign, and Greeks, which is translated Gentiles elsewhere, seek after wisdom. But we preach the Messiah impaled, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, to those to whom Yahweh's Spirit has rest upon, both Jews, the house of Judah, and Greeks, the house of Ephraim, Messiah is the power of Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh. When you look at Yahshua, you see the wisdom and the power of Yahweh. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Greek word for ordinances here is the word dogma, not the law of Yahweh. So he's not talking about abolish the law of Yahweh. He's talking about abolishing in his flesh, in Yahshua's flesh, the enmity, dysregulation or the anger between the Greeks and the Jews. Making peace. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to Yahweh in one body through the torture stake, thereby putting to death the enmity. In other words, ending hostility between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. which exists today. Many people who understand these principles, that the house of Israel will be joined with the house of Judah, have gone over to Israel and have talked to the Yahudim there. But they have found no solace. They have found no acceptance at this point. Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." The house of Israel, the house of Judah. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." This is the message to the nations. Yahweh created mankind, established a nation through a line of patriarchs, and taught that nation, called Israel, his ways. And when that nation failed to honor the word of Yahweh, they received their righteous punishment. They were forced out of their homeland. Then our Heavenly Father sent his Son to bring Israel back home, to show us the way, to put his word into our hearts and minds, that we will honor Yahweh. He granted us his Spirit and will cause his Son to return to us in order to gather those who have truly honored the Father. And live in the kingdom of Yahweh in the millennial reign of the Messiah. After that, all humanity, all who have ever lived on earth, will stand before the judgment seat in the second resurrection to receive their reward. Eternal life to those who have honored Yahweh, and eternal death to those who rejected Yahweh and the message brought to them by his Son Yahshua. The mission of Yahshua the Messiah was, is, and will be to unite the entire 12 tribes of Israel, Yahweh's special treasure. They who are colloquially referred to as the Jews and the Gentiles. It hasn't happened yet, or has it? The Jews, or more properly, the Yahudim, have preserved the Torah, the prophets, and the writings in what is collectively called the Tanakh, deceptively called the Old Testament, as if it were no longer of any value. Many of the Gentiles, that is, the nations, believe in Yahshua, referring to him by the name of Yesu, or in English, Jesus, names resulting from multiple transliterations from one language to another, from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to Germanic to English, for example. The name of the Messiah is the same as the name, as we call him, Joshua, correctly pronounced Yahshua. Judaism wholeheartedly believes in a Messiah, but rejects Yahshua, Yahweh's prophesied Messiah of the tribe of Judah. Judaism now is not a light unto the nations as commanded by Yahweh. Rather, their doctrines adamantly hold that the Jews are the chosen ones and reject their brothers of the other tribes of Israel. Neither is Christianity a light to the nations, as they reject the Yahudim and the commandments of Yahweh, which Judaism has preserved. These religions are not, separately, the special treasure of Yahweh. Israel is made up of all 12 tribes, and all who call upon the name of Yahweh and follow his teachings, his Torah, his word. These are the people of true Israel. Christianity says it obeys the Ten Commandments and vigorously defends the right to erect monuments in governmental buildings. But it teaches that the law of Yahweh is dead, having been nailed to the cross. It emphatically rejects the third and fourth of those Ten Commandments by refusing to call upon the name of Yahweh and honor his seventh-day Sabbath. Both Judaism and Christianity use terms replacing or covering up the name of Yahweh, names like Adonai, Hashem, God, and the Lord. And these are either names of or references to pagan deities. The name Jesus may not have been strictly a name borrowed from paganity, however, who could doubt that the S-U-S in Jesus, which is a suffix used in other names to refer to Zeus, did not appeal to Sunday worshippers of Zeus. For example, Tarsus means the tears of Zeus, and Dionysus means the son of Zeus. This is not unique. In Hebrew, for example, Isaiah or Yeshiah means the salvation of Yahweh, the same meaning as the Messiah's name, Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. What if the people of the book and the people of the Messiah were to be spiritually united one to the other? What would that faith look like? Well, it would look like the faith that Moses and all the prophets of Yahweh and Yahshua and all of his apostles spoke of. Now hear me. I am not speaking of combining Judaism and Christianity per se. Both of these religions have followed the traditions of man and are not in adherence to the law of Yahweh. Rather, I am speaking of the unity that these two religions would represent, the law of Yahweh and the Messiah of Yahweh. Is there such an assembly? Well, yes, there is, among many who also have the faith of Yahshua, that is, obedience to the Father. The law of Yahweh and the salvation through Yahshua the Messiah is the foundation of a small flock of people who meet as Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua, here in Kingdom City, Missouri. We strive to live by the law of Yahweh and walk in the path of Yahshua, acknowledging that salvation is not found by only obeying the law of Yahweh, but acknowledging that Yahshua has fulfilled the sacrificial requirement of the law so that we may be found worthy of entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. This DVD that you're watching or this CD you're listening to is your invitation to join with us as we seek the truth and the Spirit. That is Yahweh's truth and Yahweh's Spirit. Do you understand? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear Yahweh calling out to you? I pray that you do. And if you cannot hear him calling to you, I encourage you to seek him anyway. Read the Bible, for it is the mouth of Yahweh. I encourage you to listen too, for Yahshua says he is standing at the door and knocking. Open the door now. Don't hesitate like the bride did in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, who heard the knock, but when she answered, he was gone. And don't do as the five foolish virgins did, who lost their entry into the marriage of the bridegroom by not being prepared. They had no oil for light. They had no spiritual understanding for enlightenment. Instead, be prepared to answer the calling of Yahweh to you through the mouth of his son, Yahshua. And I say, may Yahweh bless you with his Holy Spirit, that you may see and hear, and that you may be healed from the injuries imposed upon you by the traditions of men.